Welcome to Christ Church International's podcast. This is Pastor Matthew Spencer. Today, I just want to encourage you to continue to live a lifestyle of invitation and doing. Remember, the book of James says that it's the doer of the word who's blessed. You'll be blessed in your doing, not your thinking, not your hoping, not your wishing or dreaming, but your doing. So today, I just encourage you to get out there and do the word.
Oh, I tell you, I went up to Greeley this week and watched Isaac play basketball. That was fun. I hadn't been to a high school game in a while. Man, that was good hustle. Well, he's getting pretty tough underneath that basket, man. It was good to see him turn around and get that ball up there and put it in for two. Yeah, it was good. I enjoyed that. Praise the Lord. That was fun. I guess it wasn't the seniors playing. I just remember in high school, the seniors were pretty wild when we were playing. The gym got pretty... Is it rock over there when okay. Next year. All right, praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Are you ready for the word today?
Yes.
I was sitting there as Matthew was belly preaching. I thought, oh man, I asked the Lord to teach him how to belly preach. I don't know, I'm going to get another chance. But praise the Lord, it's good stuff. You know, there is a favor flood coming. And Jesus paid for it. And we should expect it. You know, the scripture says this, and I appreciate the Lord often will give you an encouraging word. He'll give you a word of strengthening before a trial will come. You know, often I've had people say to me, I wish God would give me a personal prophecy. And I often think, well, if you get a personal prophecy, it's because what you're going to be coming into and what you're going to be going through might be so difficult and so much of a struggle that you need a personal prophetic word from God in order to get through it. So if I were you, I wouldn't worry about prophetic words. But you know, the scripture says this, and I really love how the Apostle Paul put it in kind of a context for us for the message today. Is in Philippians chapter 3, he said this. He said that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I like how he put that in that term. You know, Jesus suffered first, and then he was resurrected. But Paul is saying, I want you to know the power of the resurrection, and then you can know the fellowship of his suffering. There's something about facing suffering with power that's totally different than facing suffering and trials and problems without power. And so, praise God, we have that power if we'll receive it. Let's pray over God's word. Father, thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit today. And we pray for his illumination. We pray for his revelation in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you help me articulate what needs to be said. And I pray, Father, our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open, and that, Father, our minds would be ready to hold two or three truths at the same time without, Father God, shutting down and giving up. Help us understand. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, last week, I was going to begin a three-week series on the believer trials in the life of faith. And the Lord preempted me to tell us about a flood of favor. But I think we're back on track. And whether I'll go 3 weeks or not, I'm not sure. I guess the Lord can preempt me anytime he desires. Praise the Lord. But I want to share with you, and you know, as I was sharing some of this with our friend Peter, he said, oh, that kind of sounds like Bashalia Schlink meets Kenneth Hagin. Now, some of you have no clue. Anybody know who Bashalia Schlink is? Three or four of us do. Okay, well, for those of you who've never heard Bashalia Schlink and the Sisters of whatever they are. Now, I think Bashalia was not a Roman nun. I think she's a Lutheran nun. But whatever the case is, this was a convent in Germany. And actually, she used to come on the radio. They used to have a radio program. Back in my day. Hey, this is still my day, I guess. But back in the 70s anyway. And the whole focus that they typically would teach on is suffering. And so the joke is, you know, Bashalia Schlink meeting Kenneth Hagin. For those of you who might need to come up to speed and not know who those people are, this is kind of like Mother Teresa sitting down to have tea with Kenneth Copeland. Okay, and I'm trying. I know that might not be fair to any four of those people, but I want to attempt to get into this subject today, And I know it's fraught with all sorts of landmines and danger, but I'm going to try. 1 Peter chapter 4, 19 says, now listen to this, guys. How many of you have been reading 1 Peter or 2 Peter and Jude? I hope you have. And 1 Peter says this, chapter 4, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So there is a suffering in the world that is God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12, and this is in King James, and I like how the King James puts it. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now, if you read it in context from the very beginning of the chapter, this calling is the calling of suffering. Oh, man. Lock the doors. He said that the Lord would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please understand me. I'm not going to try and answer every question about suffering. Nor am I trying to prove a specific point, and nor do I have an axe to grind. Now, please don't use this teaching. And next week, if I go that far, the following week, to justify your sickness, to justify your hard luck, to justify the troubles and the stuff that you're in the midst of. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the things that are revealed belong to the Lord, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children that we might do all the words of this law. Now, I've got that in the Message translation. It says this, God, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. It's up to us and our children to attend to all the terms of this revelation. So the things that God has shown us, it's our responsibility to take hold of. And there are certain things in life that when we don't have a clue about, we just need to trust God with that. Now, it often comes down to this. We need to learn to appropriate what Christ has done for us. We use faith that He's given us to either possess His promises, or we use that same faith to overcome the trials and tribulations and pressures and persecutions that face us. So with one thing we take hold of His promises, with the other we overcome. But it is the ministry of faith that does it. Now, for years, you know, I've studied the life of faith, and I want you to know that the study of the life of faith is not so much an intellectual pursuit as it is the living out and the walking out the reality of living by faith. You can talk about the life of faith, or you can live the life of faith. Now, over the years, you know, I've studied Rees Howells. And even if you'd say, well, you really haven't studied him, I've read him. You can look at my copies of my Rees Howells books. And just see how I've studied him. And I've studied great men and women of faith today. And one of my favorite things to do is read biographies of men and women of faith. I think it's far better to read biographies and autobiographies than it is to read theological books. I think there's more life in it, but nevertheless. And often what I've discovered is, as I'm reading through these things, that you have to reconcile at least some of the terminologies. Because one brother might be saying this, where another brother is saying this, and they seem to be completely at odds until you begin to find out really what they're saying. And often it's just a words of semantics. Because the life of faith is a real thing. Now listen, we've got to be careful. The bottom line to the life of faith is results. If you're not getting results to your faith, We have to question if we have a living faith or not. You know, and we've got to be careful that we're not fooled by only looking at this material world for our evidence. Because you remember, everything that you can see and everything that you experience is only circumstantial evidence. The Father more highly values issues of character than over how much money you've got in the bank. Thank you for those couple amens. Now, sometimes these differences are minor differences, and sometimes it's just a matter of understanding the right perspective. But you know, semantics can get us into trouble. And then sometimes we have disagreements when we're talking about suffering and faith that's literally a divine train wreck. Can someone give me an example of a divine train wreck, theologically speaking? Okay, I will give one for you. To me, it's the classic. Over here, we have the Baptist in this corner. Once saved, always saved. I gave my heart to Christ. I can never lose my salvation. And that train is barreling down the track. Over here. Now, I grew up in this church, the Christian churches. And the doctrine is called the perseverance of the saints, if you want to be theologically correct. Which means you can give your heart freely to Christ, but you can turn away from Him if you want. You know what? I can prove to you both of those from the Scripture. But we have whole denominations built around one or the other. And they're a divine train wreck racing at one another. The life of faith and the life of suffering are two divine train wrecks coming at one another. I think sometimes it might be good for us to look at the analogy of a muscle. You know, if your muscles weren't opposing, and if your muscles weren't attached to something, there'd be no movement. You know, when this muscle contracts, this muscle's got to relax. And if both muscles weren't attached to the bone and everything else, you just kind of... If all your muscles right now detached from your bones and ligaments, you'd just all go... Blah, blah, blah. And so this kind of tension will move us forward in the life of faith if we understand it. Stay in here with me, guys. We're going to get to some places. You know, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. We also understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. It's often called the Faith Hall of Fame, where we have story after story, a person after person, who by faith have been justified before God. But I'm going to begin in verse 32, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead again to life. Glory to God, amen. Service is over. Hallelujah. The life of faith, glory to God. Excuse me, glory to God. Do you know we can't stop there, can we? It's incomplete. One muscle just got ready to do something and the other one's been relaxed. But now the other one is beginning to flex and the other one has got to relax. And here it comes. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Guys, that's not with marijuana. They were stoned. Well, today some people don't, you know, what's stoned about? I mean, that's taking rocks and killing people. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted and they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Wow. Go ahead and say, just shake your head and go, ha, ha. For those of you who are whiners, that was a kind, divine gib slap. Now listen to this. And all of these, having attained a good report through faith, they didn't yet receive the promise. Now this is where we're at, guys. God having provided some better thing for us that these people we just read about, that without us, they won't be made perfect. Now, I don't understand that. That tells me you better run your race and you better serve Jesus whole out because I don't want to get to heaven and have Paul come up to me and say, because of you. I didn't get my full reward because of you, Spencer. Oh, man. No, 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 no. Okay? No, no. Now, listen to me. Please hear me. We get into trouble in the attempt to apply, glory to God, to apply the same apparent circumstances we just read about into our own lives and say, oh, I must be living by faith. When we justify our lack of faith with those people who were living genuinely by faith. You see, being poor because you're lazy is different than being poor because you committed your life to Christ and your employer fires you. You have to understand this. It's one thing you won't take hold of the promises of God for sickness, and it's another thing when you've gone to the missionary field and you're sweating out malaria. There's a difference, and you need to understand it. Now, I believe you can overcome malaria. You get my point? But you need to understand my greater the thought that's going on here. Now, don't be mad at me because if you're mad because I said the word lazy, guess what? Yeah, get a job. That's exactly right. Okay, now. Now, one thing we need to understand is that God is just, and I think we all believe that. I think we believe that God is just. But you know, when the pressures of life and the tests of life come and the temptations of life come and somebody else gets promoted and it was your promotion and all these things begin to happen, and whether it's, you know, we see Miss America or we see somebody that you just think, man, how could that guy win the Super Bowl after the life he's lived? And you see all this kind of stuff go on and all the fame that everybody's getting, even though it's only 5 minutes of fame, whatever it is. And whether we verbalize it or not, we really in our hearts often think, God, why are you treating me so unfairly? How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right, half of us are telling the truth. All right, so, you know, And we pout and we cry, why, God, aren't you taking care of me? Now, God is just, though. You ought to say that. God is just. Now our friend Pat back here, she is fond of saying this. We may choose a lot of things in life, but for sure we don't have a choice where we were born. And, you know, I'm thinking of Pastor DK and Pastor Daniel, and he wrote a book about, it's very interesting, but I can't remember the title. I have it in my library somewhere. And he wrote a book about the differences in third world countries and the West. And his whole point was that God is just. And so everybody has various trials and temptations and sufferings in their life, no matter where they're from. Now you see, let me ask a question. We think of and Matthew just got back from there, the overwhelming and suffocating poverty of the third world. And we think that's difficult. But I hope that you understand that wealth and prosperity is much of a test to the soul of man. Now, you know, Daniel even told me once, he said, Mark, I was poor. It's better to be rich. I used to be poor. Now I'm God's taking care of me in a different level. So if you're poor today, I want you to know it's better to have money. But there's a temptation that comes with it. Now, what do you suppose the greater test is? Struggling with not enough money to buy food, with the possibility of stealing food for your children? Or let's contrast that with having so much that your temptation is to push away from seconds and thirds. To lay down your life as a martyr, or to lay your life down every day? Today we don't have the choice. There are no martyrs in this room today. So we only have one choice, to lay our life down today. Now, you know, I often hear of Dr. Jerry Savelle and how he talks about how people view him, even his own wife. Man, you are God's favorite. God's always doing something for you. And then he'll talk about how other people are always shaking their heads. You know, I remember I was in, and I've told you the story, but it's such a good one, I'll tell it again. And I can name drop, that's fun. So yes, I know I'll have to repent of pride, but that's okay. So someone had sent me a gun. A rifle, a really nice one. Oh, man, woo-hoo, fun, huh, Matthew? Yeah, ha. And so we were sitting at dinner up in Wyoming, just outside of Douglas. We'd ridden up there on our bikes, and I'm sitting with Dr. Savelle, and so I thought, well, this is an opportunity just to kind of say, praise the Lord what God did for me. You know, I know there's no one-upping that man. There just isn't. But I thought, well, I'll just share that because the conversation had gone something around. And so I said, the Lord blessed me with this new gun. And he started talking. He said, you know, Mark, just recently I was doing a trip and every church I went to, somebody gave me a gun. And he said, we landed in Texas. And he said, you know, there's a guy out there at the FBO. The fixed base operation, that's where you land little airplanes, not the big ones. And he said, we landed there, and this guy always likes to come out and help me unload my suitcases. And he said he came out and he kept looking at all these guns we were bringing out of the airplane. Oh, boy. But, I've had a number of them given to me, praise the Lord. I remember one time, Patty said, you can't have a gun, this gun, I won't. Praise the Lord. The Lord finally gave it to me. No. I'll get it. Yeah. Oh, I tell you, you just need to duck and allow the Lord to do something good for you. Honor your wife. I honored her. I didn't go out. I didn't buy anything. I didn't, you know, I let the Lord do it. But my point is this. watching how God does things for that man. And Patty and I have had an opportunity a couple times to see and to know that there's a personal heartache and heartbreak in Dr. Jerry and Carolyn Savelle. We've seen that. But you know something? You'll never hear it from him. All he does is talk about God's blessing and God's goodness. I wonder if that's why he's not doesn't experience such a manifest blessing of God, because he keeps his mouth shut over all the trials and troubles that he faces. Now, I'm talking as a pastor now, and this is no way, but I often, this is the problem with the faith walk, is people begin to operate in it. Now, I'm not talking about these people. I'm talking about how we live our lives here. See, it's good to keep your mouth shut. But the problem is when I'm teaching, or anybody else who's teaching the faith message is teaching, we talk about watching our words, and you think, Mark never has trouble in his life. Well, you guys, I'm pretty open. And I try and be open on purpose. I'm an introvert, so that is it's painful for me. It's part of my suffering. But it's really true. And so you need to understand the difference in the stand of faith and realizing that every person faces some kind of trial, some kind of pressure, some kind of temptation, some kind of persecution. Okay. Time for a pop quiz? Put everything on the desk? No. Off the desk? On the floor? Take out a piece of paper? Pencil? No. Okay, all right, here we go. Number one, would somebody please tell me the three states of salvation? This is important. This is basic Christianity. Three states of salvation. Okay, you're all writing, scribbling. This is an essay test? No. Okay. Here we go. Number one, when you're saved, your spirit is born again. That's an immediate thing. If you prayed with Bob a few moments ago, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. And would you come into my life and be my Savior? I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. If you prayed that prayer, you're born again. Your spirit was recreated in a moment's time. It's a done deal, whether you feel it or not. Okay, that's number one. Number two? Nope. Number two, is your soul being saved? Your spirit gets born again immediately, instantaneously. Number two, the second state of salvation is this. It's your soul, it's your mind, it's your emotions, it's your will, and it's ongoing. It will go on through this life. And it's a pain in the derriere. It just is. It's this conflict, it's this daily struggle. It's this, do I choose good or do I choose, oh, not that, I better choose it. It's this constant thing. And that's where we take the Word of God, apply it into our mind and into our hearts, and it begins to change us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. So that is the second part of salvation. It's an ongoing process. There's a third part of salvation. Okay? The spirit is instantaneous in the now. The soul is ongoing, progressive. There's a third one. What is it? Body. And when is the body's salvation? At the resurrection. I was young, and now I'm middle-aged. And there are days I feel it. You know, I've been doing this, Patty calls it the project that keeps on giving and giving in our house. Oh, man, I tell you. And I said, I'm sore here and sore there. And oh, I've got one right here that's sore. I don't know what I did. Maybe carrying that toilet out of the, I don't know. Oh, at any rate, glory to God. There's coming a day, Bonnie. Yes. Brand new body. Brand new body. Now, we can receive healing now. We don't have to wait, but I tell you what, you can get healed today and then get healed tomorrow and get healed the next day, but I tell you what, that healing is not going to be compared to anything when you get a new body.
I tell you, that new body, let's just think about what Jesus did after the resurrection. Oh, just think about what he did. Oh, yeah, he wasn't sitting on a cloud, although he could fly up to one if he wanted to. What do you mean Jesus could fly? That's how he left the place. Did you ever think about that? He flew out of here on his own. I'm not talking New Age conspiracy UFO. He flew out of here on his own. Probably looking like this. No, he just out of here. He walked through walls. Ah, that's going to be a good body. Oh, man. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay, number two in your pop quiz. What is the ultimate goal for the believer? You could have two answers in this one and still be correct. Number one is the Father's presence. It's to be in the Father's presence. Number two is to be like His Son. If we understand that all of life is about us being conformed into the image of Jesus, that'll answer most all of your questions. The Bible says, when I see Him, I should be like Him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 says this, "And we know all things are working together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." So if you're a Christian, the reason you have such a bright future is because you're going to look just like Jesus. It's going to be awesome. Now, just like our seeing Jesus and being like Him, often in this world we have encounters with people that impact our lives either for good or for bad. And, you might have had an encounter with someone and it didn't mean much. My little sister got to shake one of the president's hands. I know for a fact she didn't vote for him. But she'll tell you she shook the president's hand. You know, I think of the possibility you've had maybe you saw a celebrity. Maybe you took note of them. Maybe in the airport you saw them or somehow you had this encounter with them. But you know what? Most of those kind of encounters aren't life-changing, are they? Most of the encounters we have, though, with friends and family and acquaintances and associates are so common that we may not understand or realize the impact that they're having on our lives. And then one day we'll stand before the Father and we'll see exactly what that one person did in our lives. I think that would be a good thing for us right now to say, "Lord, open my eyes so I can be thankful now to these people." But nevertheless, there are those moments. See, most of these encounters with people, we don't even recognize what's happening. But there are a few in our lives. And if you went and began to think about your life, and you began to think about a key encounter with this person or this woman or this man, and how it changed your life, it might be really good for you to do that. You know, I'm thinking of some of the encounters I've had, and I'm going to share one with you here in a moment. I'm thinking of my encounter with Dr. Kingsley Pretty in Southampton, Wales, Southampton, England, then later in Swansea, Wales. I think of the encounter Matthew and I had with Derek Prince for a weekend back in 2000. When I finally worked up enough courage to ask him to pray for the eight or nine of us that were in the room with him. and him saying, well, if you think I have anything to give. Or my encounters with Samuel Howells or Richard Mayton or Joan Rush. I'd like to tell you, though, a story of an encounter a senator did that this week and got 13,000 new followers on Twitter. But I'd like to tell you about an encounter I had with a man of God in the fall of 1980, just before Patty and I got married. It was on my first overseas missions trip. I was with John, my friend John, and we left Denver for Germany, and we did a race through Eastern Europe. We met up with two Baptist brothers who were, one was a retired colonel from the Air Force, and the other one was a veteran missionary, had been serving the Lord for years in Eastern Europe. And we raced through Germany, Austria, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria, Greece, up through Yugoslavia into Austria, back to Germany and home in 2 weeks. And I mean, literally, we raced. And this happened while we were in Oradea, Romania. And I've told some of you this story, but many of you may have not heard it. So the four of us were there, and these were communist days, by the way. And so it was quite an adventure just to get into the country. And I remember getting to this Baptist church. The pastor's name was Joseph Tan. And it was in October, so it was rainy and cold outside. And we had a number of meetings where this brother Bill was preaching and Joseph Tan was translating. And that's where I've told you that the church was full, 700 people, it was full, standing room only, cold outside. They opened all the windows so the 300 people outside in the sleet and rain could hear the message preached. Then later, after some of those services, there was a wedding, a Romanian wedding. It was an awesome time. I tell you, I'm just bug-eyed watching everything because it's the first time overseas. And I'll never forget, at the banquet after the wedding, you know, they had the table for the bride and the groom and the moms and the dads. Well, and the pastor and his wife, well, they took the husband, the mom and the dads, the two moms and two dads of the bride and groom, came down off the platform where the table of honor was, and the four of us Americans, they had us seated next to the bride and the groom. And then I'll never forget, the men's choir came, and they didn't sing to the bride and groom, they sang to us Americans the battle hymn of the Republic. And we're all crying up there. It was a powerful, profound time. But more profound to me, I mean, the hospitality was amazing. They understood, on some level, their faith, and of course that's where it came from, but they understood on some level the liberty Americans have, and they loved that spirit. We've disappointed the world, friends, and we're disappointing the world. We need to pray for America. But to sit at some of these meetings, and especially that one at the dinner banquet, and listen to the pastor teach, and it was sharing with us, he wasn't teaching, he was sharing with Bill and with John and myself, was teaching and was sharing with us about his experience in the Romanian world. And how the communists will begin to divide a country or divide a church, and how they will begin to spread rumors about the pastors. And this man had been in prison many times.
And he taught, was teaching us about how he developed what he called the theology of the lambs. And the young pastors that were under his charge throughout the country, they were being persecuted. And he was telling us how people in his church, he told about one man who was in charge of a factory, and he came to faith in Christ. And this man came to him and said, "Pastor, tomorrow they're going to demote me because I'm now a Christian. What should I do?" And they counseled and talked. And the man got up, and rather than defending himself, the entire factory was there, hundreds and hundreds of people. And rather than defending himself, he simply got up and told them he was a Christian. Then they demoted him. And then later he came to Pastor Joseph and said, "It is amazing what is happening. I'll be walking down the hall and someone will grab me and pull me over into a corner and say, 'Where do you go to church?' Someone else would say, 'Do you have a Bible for me?'" Well, I'll tell more about that story later. But he said he developed the story, or the theology of the lambs, where he taught his young preacher boys, when they come to you and they take you in to interrogate you and they beat you, you're suffering for Christ, that is the moment you use your greatest weapon of love. And you pray for those who are persecuting you. That theology of the lamb swept through Romania, the Baptist churches. And the Romanians could do nothing with this man, so they kicked him. Right after we were there, they came in at night, came in, said, "Pack a bag for him and his wife and his little girl," and they kicked them out of the country. They couldn't do anything to him. He was unafraid of the communists because he walked in the love of God and was unafraid of suffering for Christ. You know, these kinds of stories brand your heart. See, there, friends, there was a reality to the life and the words of Joseph Tong. See, and those of us in the West, maybe especially Americans specifically, we don't understand it. So the question I have for us today is this. please remember, I'm not answering every question. But I want to take a few minutes. And I want to talk about the process that the Holy Spirit uses in perfecting the church. Now, I believe this. Wholly, completely. Cancer is not the teacher of the church. Poverty is not the teacher of the church. And Pastor, Jesus said that he'd have the poor with you always. Yeah, that's because you just will have the poor with you always. Because there are some people to this or to that or whatever, they can't work or they've had bad luck or whatever. But if you get a hold of the covenant, God will bless you. You may not be a millionaire, but God will give you what you need. Now, but I also understand that poverty and cancer and sickness and diabetes and all this kind of stuff is not the teacher of the church. There's one teacher of the church. He's the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Word of God. And if you'll judge yourself by the Word of God, you might find yourself a little less under suffering and pressure and troubles. Or at least you'll know how to handle them better. All right, now, so there's a process that, and friends, you need to understand that I think the Lord, and I say think, I only say that because I'm not trying to beat my pulpit. I sure miss my wooden pulpit because I could beat on that. No, I'm just, but you know, I think the Lord is more interested, you need to understand, He is more interested in your character than in your comfort. Okay? And see, we want a quick fix. But he's willing to allow time for a more permanent solution. You know, maybe that's why he created time. Could there be something in the working of time and space that he uses to reveal our character and then to work his life into us?
You know, I just wonder if there's something about time that we get out of time that we won't get out of eternity. I don't know. I just wonder. And you see, what we want to do in life is we want to run down to the auto parts store, and we want to buy a part, and we want to come home and just plug it in, and all things are better. Hallelujah. I wish I could just go down to the Christian part store and just buy joy. Just go buy, the other day I was in Safeway, and I so much wanted to put a complaint, because it was a Bernhardt store. I wanted to put a complaint at his store, because I came around this corner, and there was this much chocolate. And I started laughing. I did. I just started belly laughing out loud. And there was a gal way down there. And she just looked up at me. And I'm laughing because I was thinking of the grocery store I had just been in Poland. When the entire both sides, all the way down, were chocolate. And I just started laughing. We have this much chocolate. I wanted to write a complaint to Bernhard. I thought, no, I don't want to give him any grief. See, if I could go by, I'd go by joy. No, I don't want any long suffering. See, we'd have this much aisle of long suffering. But we want a whole row of joy. God's more concerned with our character. Now, the Lord is patient. While we're wanting to buy a new part, the Lord is patiently growing something in us. Now, listen to me very carefully. We all agree, I think we all agree, I hope we all agree, that slavery is a bad thing. And I think we would all tend to say, we would not be right, but I think we would all tend to say, nothing good can come from it. Matter of fact, if you said something like that, you'd be accused of racism or worse. So, let me just ask you to not get your shorts in a knot. Okay? And I want to ask you not to get emotional about this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this very unemotionally. I want to ask a question. In light of eternity, think of all the slaves. By the way, I want to say this. America did not invent slavery. And even though it's illegal here, it's still legal in many places in the world. Slavery is not America's original sin. You got to get that. Now, with all that said, that's enough to make some people mad, just what I said there, but that's okay. But think of all the slaves who came to North America who got saved, and whose children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren today are pastoring churches, great churches in America, and winning the world and sending missionaries to Africa. Now, in light of eternity, was slavery right or wrong? Was it good or bad? What about, now Matthew already got into it, but what about the patriarch Joseph? I don't need to say too much. He's persecuted by his brothers. He became a slave. He's falsely accused of adultery, and he wrongly ends up in jail only to rise to unimaginable power in Egypt. And in so doing, he fulfilled God's very promise and purpose for his life. And what of the slaves in Egypt who were part of God's covenant people? What did he forge in them? What about King David? See, we always think of David, but I tell you what, friends, he was the forgotten son. He was, the prophets got all the sons lined up. The dads lined them up oldest to the youngest. And they're all there, but David, the father forgot about him. The prophet said, he's not it, he's not it, he's not it, he's not it, he's not it. My goodness. And the dad says, oh yeah, I've got another boy. Imagine the kind of hurts. Now I'm getting into pastoring now. Do you suppose that's why David was such a bad father? Terrible father. Terrible father. Just read his story. Terrible father. Man of God, heart after God, but he was a terrible father. Okay, I don't know, I'm just supposing. He goes now from the forgotten son to being the hero of the nation. He goes from being the hero of the nation to now being persecuted in a cave. He's hiding in a cave of Adullam from a mad king. Then he ends up in the stronghold of Ziklag with a bunch of men who are in debt and in distress and trouble. That's a great group. He's the leader of them. The leader of the pack. Okay, that's what he was. And he had to even pretend he was crazy. You know, slobbering. And because he was it's another political issue there. That's dignified. Then he became king. Oh, no. He didn't become king. He became a tribal leader. 7 years as a tribal leader till finally he came up to Jerusalem as king. Process. There's a process working here. And this is one I'm partial to, and you as Americans should be. Did you know America would have lost the war the Revolutionary War, if it hadn't been for the darkness and the dark hour and the cold of the winter at Valley Forge? God took a ragtag army, and in the midst of bloodied feet because of the bitter cold and lack of food, and those that stayed, God forged into an army that beat the greatest army ever seen on the face of the earth. What about our Lord Jesus? The scripture says in Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. We could say it this way. And learning the lessons he needed to learn, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So let me ask a question. How is it that you think that you can escape any pain or suffering or trials or temptations in this life? Don't you remember the Lord Jesus' words? He said this in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I'm going to stop right there in that verse. Or what of Ephesians chapter 6, the having done all to stand verses. He said in the evil day, having done all to stand. Every one of us, we don't like it, but we face an evil day. And sometimes it's just a bad day. I hope none of you have an evil day today. A parent never wants their kids to see an evil day. But they're out there. So as we continue to look at this process of character development, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. To whom coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you are also living stones built up to a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there. You could read the rest. You are living stones. You need to get this. We're living stones. And often we think that God is making this mansion in heaven for us. And in fact, maybe he is. But really, what he's making us into a temple for his presence, for his glory. And you're living stones, and he's going to plug you in. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, we begin to see an Old Testament type or Old Testament picture about stones. He says this, "And the house, when it was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought into Jerusalem, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was being built." Okay, what's that got to do with anything? Well, earlier in the book of Kings, we find out Solomon had 70,000 stone cutters. And they were cutting all that stuff up in the mountains, and then they bring it down, and then set it in place. There was to be no cutting. Can you imagine the precision with which those guys made those stones to sit in place? Now, if the highest goal for the Father is for us to be like Jesus, what does the quarry and living stones have to do with anything? Well, 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 I'm glad you asked. As living stones, we need to get cut and fashioned and fit into that place within the Father's house that the Lord has already chosen for us. Now listen, it's important to understand that there's not going to be any noise of the stone cutters in heaven. Okay, you ready? No whining, no murmuring, no complaining, no anger, no bitterness, none. The scripture says in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens the countenance of his friend. Oh, guys, I tell you, this is good. Now, let me tell you a story. I love this story. I love to read biographies of George Whitefield. If you've never read a biography of George Whitefield or read his own autobiography, you ought to read it. It's just amazing. Now, who is George Whitefield? George Whitefield is, one author calls him, one of the forgotten founding fathers of America. He was John Wesley's contemporary. Matter of fact, they were close friends, and then they had a falling out, and then they reconciled. And this man would preach. It was amazing. I was reading some of his stuff just out loud in the house the other day. It's just amazing what God did with this man. Benjamin Franklin, he was a personal friend of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, trying to figure out how many people were there, estimated 40,000 people, open air, no microphones, listened to this man preach. He was instrumental in the Great Awakening that swept America. Thousands came to Christ. Same thing in Britain. As he preached outside, they kicked him out of the churches. And he preached outside. But here's what happened. This is an amazing story. Is often the churches would have, we're going to have a sermon today about that terrible, evil George Whitefield. They would announce it. Send out flyers. And you know who would be sitting on the front row? George would sit there. Not to be defiant. Listen to what he said. He's talking to one of his critics. "I thank you heartily. May God reward you for watching over my soul and to what my enemies say about me. I know worse things of myself than they can say concerning me." So, yo, let's make this as personal as we can get it, can we? Who are your stone cutters? No. Who are your stone cutters? Who are the people God has brought into your life to perfect you for heaven.
I want to go home. Oh,
could these stone cutters be your irregular people? What's an irregular people? Person? You all know. You've all got one. Maybe two. Maybe three or four. You know that person that you just see him and your blood starts going. You just see him and you know that syrupy sweetness is just, you go, ugh. You know who brought them into your life? The Lord brought them into your life. Because he's trying to cut off that chunk that doesn't look like Jesus. Oh, my. What about people, authority figures in your life? Well, that parent of mine, that employer, he's just, that pastor, what do you think he is? What about the military? These kids, dumb kids. Yeah, I'm going to do what you say, Dad. Okay, son, what are you going to do? I'm going to go join the military. Stupid. Duh. He's got a bigger club. The sergeant's got a bigger club than Dad did. You dummy. Oh, okay. Stone cutters. Could be mom and dad. Could be a child. Could be a spouse. Could be a relative. Could be a neighbor who lets her dog come do their business on your property. Oh, I'm sorry. This is just too good to quit. So we had a neighbor who used to do that. Dogs to our property. Well, then something happened in her life. She got promoted, and she went off and got married, and so she rented the property out. We had great neighbors. They had like 8 dogs, but they were all little dachshunds, you know, a couple beagles, and they were in the house most of the time. And, you know, they moved, and they went to Florida, and I saw her out there the other day. So much dog stuff in the front yard, she said, I'll never let renters have dogs again. I was just thinking. Okay, anyway, I'm sorry. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Maybe she'll move back in. Praise the Lord. I don't know. Hallelujah. So let me just ask a question. Who has God assigned to you to watch over your soul? Just like George Whitefield, these preachers telling the whole world that he was an idiot and he was terrible and he was a deceiver and he was just after their money and he was after this and he was after that. Yam, 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 yam. And he said, thank you for watching over my soul. Could you say about your stone cutter today, thank you for watching over my soul? Thank you for being the one who God is working something into my life. Thank you. Now, you don't say it this way because then it just shows you're just a jerk. Thank you for making me suffer. No, that's not the point. That's not the point. Because you are, they probably are making you suffer. See, it's the attitude of heart that says, the Father is using this in my life to produce in me the character and the nature of Jesus Christ.
Remember C.S. Lewis's The Horse and His Boy, where he says, Aslan says, to Cor, he says, remember, Cor, little boy wants to know about somebody else. And he says, no. I only tell people their own story. Listen, friends, don't you look at my life. I won't look at your life. You mind your own business. My stone cutter may be your favorite person. Okay? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Now, let's wrap this thing up today with this one thing. We need to understand. The whole of life is about us being conformed into the image of Christ. The whole of life. That includes suffering and the pain and the temptations. God wants you like his son. You need to leave here knowing God wants me to be like Jesus. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, he that begun a good work will complete it unto the day of Christ. Now please listen as I close.
There's a very real danger of you yielding to the suffering and not to the Lord. The whole point of this is not to yield to suffering, but to yield to the Lord in the midst of the suffering. Father, in the name of Jesus, band, would you come? Father, in the name of Jesus, we're hungry to be like your Son. And Lord, I pray that you grace us and help us. We need wisdom to know when to yield to you and when to fight the enemy. When to bless those stone cutters that you've put in our lives. Matter of fact, Father, we do that right now. We think of those stone cutters and we bless them. We thank you for them. That you loved us enough that you'd send these stone cutters into our life to mold us and to shape us and to knock off the rough edges. So help us, Father. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take a few moments as the band plays. As we start the music, it's not for you to get up and leave. It's for you to just begin to say, Lord, meditate for a moment on what He's doing in your life. How He's perfecting you. Maybe you need to give God thanks for the stone cutters in your life. Maybe you've been bitter and angry. Turn that bitterness right now into thanksgiving. Because you see a purpose behind it now. So let's worship Him. Let's do business with the Father if necessary. Praise the Lord.
This has been a Christ Church International podcast. Don't forget to connect with us on the social media and internet. www.intercord.com is where we hang out. Also, at ICM Fellowship is where we are in the Twitter sphere. So, don't forget, we got loads of video blogs, loads of resources that will encourage you and build you up in your faith. And don't forget, Jesus is Lord over your life and over our nation.